Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Proverbs. We read from the 22nd chapter some selected verses. Proverbs 22. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. Turning now to the book of Psalms, the 125th Psalm. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the lands allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be unto Israel. We turn now to the book of James. Second week in a row now we have read from the book of James. Today we read the second chapter, the first 17 verses. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brethren, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to them, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Turning now to the book of Mark, our gospel lesson for this morning. We're reading in the 7th chapter. We begin at the 24th verse, titled "The Faith of a Syrophoenician Woman." I invite you to stand, and if you have found that and would like to, you may join me in the reading. We read from verse 24 through verse 37, the end of the chapter. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Healing on the run. How would you like it if I start my sermon this morning with a very, very easy question to answer? Say yes, because otherwise I'll come up with a hard one. Okay? Here's the easy question. Have you ever been tired?
Tired.
Tired. Have you ever, not tarred and feathered, no. Tired. Have you ever been tired?
Tired.
Oh, come on. We've all been tired sometime, right? Never been tired. Alceda's never been tired. Well, if you have, and I must add, who hasn't, then you're in very good company this morning. In the first part of our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 7, we come across Jesus, who is, in my opinion, very, very tired. And who wouldn't, why wouldn't he be tired? Now, admittedly, the depiction of Jesus as being tired doesn't get very much attention, does it? Have you ever seen a stained glass window with an image of Jesus looking tired? I think I may have seen one time when Jesus, in the front of that ship, you remember, when he was asleep up in the front on that pillow. I have seen a rendition of that, but it's the only one that I can remember. I would guess that most people do not want to recognize Jesus and the possibility that he could ever get tired. But I remind you this morning, Jesus was human. He was not only the Son of God, he was the Son of Man, and he was human in every way. So in fact, back in the second century, some people even suggested the idea that Jesus never got tired and never needed sleep. Where they got that from, I'll never know. Now, this same group came up with another weird suggestion. They said that Jesus never really drank or ate anything, but he only pretended to do so that he would not scare his disciples, them thinking that he never had to eat or drink. Well, I believe those folks themselves had been drinking some of the funny stuff. There are numerous examples in the scriptures of Jesus eating and drinking and, in fact, needing rest. Jesus, in his ministry, interacted with a very large number of people. Most of them who came to him wanted him to perform some miracle for them, some healing, even at long distance, like the one this morning. He wanted them to cast out demons, as the mother today wanted to happen to her daughter. He wanted him to feed them. And they pressed on him everywhere he went. Pressure on him was constant. If we read between the lines of Mark 7, and even going back to the 6th chapter, we must conclude that Jesus was indeed very tired. He's also dealing with another issue that we didn't read about this morning, but comes just before reading back in chapter 6, his cousin, John the Baptist, has just been executed by King Herod. And that word has just come to Jesus. And we know that Jesus loved John. In fact, we can read, he said of his cousin, "No man born of woman was greater than John." We also know that when Jesus heard about John's death, he said to his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and let us rest a while." If you think back to our earlier readings from Mark, and we've been in Mark for several weeks, you remember that Jesus had little to no success in finding a lonely place, as the crowd always managed to find him. Even that time, remember, when he got into the boat and was going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the people went around and got into boats too, and they got there before him. He just couldn't get away from the crowds. And we know this too. When the crowds came, he didn't chase them away. He had compassion on them. And he worked with them right there. He taught them. He even remembered the two times recorded when he fed them. One time, 5,000 men plus all the women and children. The other time, 4,000 plus the women and children. Now he makes another attempt to get away. Even it looks like to get away from his disciples. For he sends his disciples off in a boat while he goes up into the hills to pray. But this attempt at getting away failed also. It went awry, because as he looked out onto the lake at the little boat that the disciples were in, he sees what? They're in another storm. And so he comes out to them and he gets into the boat and the storm ceases. His time out was ruined. In today's lesson, Jesus again is trying to get away. This time he tries to go to the area of Tyre and Sidon, which, by the way, is modern-day Lebanon. It's over right by the Mediterranean. Now, there was method in Jesus' choice of a place to go, because this was certainly not an area, a vacation spot, for any well-to-do Jew. They would not be found there. No self-respecting Jew, he thought, would follow him, for it was Gentile land. And yet, as we read, his attempt to remain incognito failed. As a local woman, a Greek woman, heard about it, found him, and asked him to heal her daughter. Now, I don't know how much you paid attention to the reading, but it's one of the strangest readings in Scripture, actually. Jesus told her to go away. Did you catch that? Jesus told her to go away. Because he was still preaching to the Jews, and he talked about the crumbs falling from the table, right? And that was, he had to preach to the Jews first. He used rather strong terms to get her to leave him alone. Now, I don't know why. I don't have a definitive answer as to why Jesus responded in that way to the woman. Maybe he was testing her faith. I don't know. Maybe he could have been testing her faith. Or maybe he was so tired he was pleading for some peace at this point. We don't know. We're not told the reason. Regardless of that reason for Jesus' response, though, we know how the story turned out. The woman gave a great answer. He said, "Yes, but even the dogs," and by the way, Gentiles in that time were referred to as dogs by the Jews. And she said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table." She persisted in her request to Jesus. And finally, as you know, Jesus told her to go home and that her daughter would be healed. Sure enough, she ran home and her daughter was just fine. Lying on the bed, the demon gone. How could the woman remain silent? Would you? No. She must have told a lot of people. So I'm guessing that a lot of people began coming where Jesus was, and he really did need to get away, and so he went somewhere else. He left the area. He left Tyre and Sidon, and he went back to the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee. He said, "It can't be any worse there than it is here." So he went to what the text today calls the Decapolis. Now, you all know that the word deca means 10. And the Decapolis was simply a grouping of 10 cities. And in the northern city of the Decapolis was Damascus. And it went all the way down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. So it was a fairly large area, but there were 10 cities clustered into this part. It was generally east and north, if you want to, east and south, of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, right? And Capernaum, where he spent a lot of his time, right around the Sea of Galilee. In Stockholm, Sweden, and I have to tell Swedish stories every once in a while, right? In Stockholm, Sweden, a woman was injured as she rushed to catch a speed car. She stumbled in front of the moving car, and it's amazing because just as I was preparing this, I read the story of a man who fell in down in Australia, I think. They fell down in between the car and the platform and had to be rescued. And I thought, wow, that's just like this situation. But she fell in front of a moving car, and she was caught beneath it. The police sent for a crane to lift the car off of her, but it was going to be quite a while before the crane could get there. So while waiting for the crane, the usual crowd, of course, gathered around, and there was a man at the back of the crowd, and he pushed his way through the crowd, and he crawled down beneath the car. Now, that had to be pretty dangerous, right? He crawled down beneath the car, and put out his hand, and he said to the woman, "Take my hand." As she took his hand, she said later that she felt an assurance, a nearness, a warmth of the stranger. And this calmed her down and prevented her from going into shock. After the crane arrived and the woman was released, she said, "I never thought an outstretched hand could mean so much." My dear Christian friends, our outstretched hand, our outstretched hand reached out in love can mean a lot to someone who is in need. But just imagine with me this morning what the outstretched hand of Jesus, when we present Jesus, the outstretched hand of Jesus can mean. In our gospel lesson, second story, Jesus reached out his hand. He reached out his hand to touch a man who had been mute and deaf for his whole life, and it changed that man's life forever. But at the same time, the friends of the man reached out too, didn't they? They reached out their hands, and they brought that man to Jesus so that Jesus would have a chance to reach out his hand. I want this morning to look at the three main characters in this story. First, the friends. Second, the deaf and mute man himself. And finally, Jesus. First, the friends. They must have loved this deaf and mute man greatly. They made a special effort to bring him to Jesus. They left all they were doing. They forgot all of their own needs for a while. And they concentrated on the needs of their friend. They were fulfilling what Paul says up in Philippians when he wrote, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." They had a dream for their friend, a dream that if they could just get him to Jesus, Jesus would heal him. Their friend could then enjoy the sounds and of God's creation. He could make conversation with others. They could quit doing the sign language they'd had to do. He would understand everything, and he would be understood. They saw life as it could be, as God's grace through Jesus Christ was brought to this man who could neither speak nor hear. The Apostle James wrote in last week's lesson, and he repeats it a little bit this morning's lesson, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Now, what brought these people to bring their friend to Jesus? They had faith. They had faith that Jesus, they had faith in Jesus and what he could do for their friend. I'm guessing they must have heard about Jesus somehow. I mean, his reputation was going throughout the land. It was hard not to know who he was. They believed that Jesus could heal their friend. And you know in the story that he did. What can we learn from these friends? The church, the body of Christ, that's us, are like those friends. We are the ones who need to reach out a hand to the people suffering from the brokenness of this world. We need to reach out a hand of faith in the power of Jesus Christ. We need to reach out a hand in tenderness, to reach out a hand in kindness and compassion, a hand of healing to all those who are experiencing the burdens and the sufferings of this world. We are the ones who need to reach out our hands so that others might know the love of Christ. Now for the deaf and mute man. I can't begin to imagine what went through his mind. I'm sure his friends communicated to him in sign language what they planned to do. But he had to believe and trust what his friends were telling him. I believe fully that he had faith that Jesus could heal him. Otherwise, why would he go with them? They passed on their faith to him. That's kind of interesting. When they got there, did you notice Jesus beckoned the man to move away from the group? He took him off to the side. I'm sure the man could feel Jesus' fingers as he touched them into the man's ears. He placed that spittle on the man's tongue. And then he could see Jesus look up to heaven and utter that word, Ephphatha, be open. Can you imagine what it was like for that man to, for the first time in his life, be able to hear? He could hear the voices speaking. He could hear the birds singing. He could hear the noises of the city. And then, not only could he hear it, but he could communicate what he heard and how he felt. I'm sure if we had a picture of him today, we would see the tears running down his cheeks as for the first time he could hear and speak. Because of Jesus, this man's life was changed forever. He experienced God's grace in a most powerful way. Again, as you and I face the brokenness of this world, may we fully trust in Jesus with our whole lives and surrender them to him. I guarantee to you, Jesus will meet us at the very point of our need, whatever that need may be, whether it be frustration, fear, futility, fatigue, failure, sin, guilt, sorrow, whatever the burden, Jesus will meet us right there with his grace and bestow it upon us. Jim had seemingly reached the bottom of his life. Everything in his life seemed to be going wrong. His business, his family, everything. He remembered his mother had told him to pray when everything else had failed. And so in the midst of his desperation, Jim tried to pray. But he realized it had been so long, he didn't know how. Finally, he said just these words, Jesus, this is Jim. Still not knowing what to pray, he repeated it. Jesus, this is Jim. Again, no other words came to him. So for the third time, he repeated the phrase, Jesus, this is Jim. Well, that very night, Jim was hit by a car. Lying there in his hospital bed, not knowing if he would live or die, he became aware of a voice. A voice saying to him, Jim, this is Jesus. A few moments later, he heard it again. Jim, this is Jesus. And then like when he had been hearing it, when he had been saying it himself a third time, Jim, this is Jesus. Jim later related that at that very moment, a great burden was lifted off of him. He felt free. He knew everything would be all right. Jesus was now in charge of Jim's life. Jim had found Christ, and Christ became the best friend he could ever have. Christ will walk with us. He'll walk with us through the valleys, even the valleys of the shadow of death, whatever those shadows may be. Finally, we turn to the final character in our story this morning, Jesus. Sometimes, as we study Jesus' miracles, we miss the real underlying story. Yes, Jesus on this day healed that man. He had compassion for him, for his problems. That's what people will remember. But did you notice, as he so often did, what Jesus told the people who witnessed this great miracle? Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Jesus didn't want this to be told. Why would he say that? I believe he wanted to show people, as he neared the end of his journey to Jerusalem, as he came toward the end of his life, that miracles and free bread and all the other things that he did were just a very small part of his ministry. His mission was to bring salvation by the way of the cross. That was his mission. Jesus knew that healing was important, but salvation was essential. I'm going to say that again. Healing was important, but salvation was essential. We can be, as the friends of the deaf and dumb man, loving the unlovable in such a way that we bring them to Christ with our witness, with our faith. Then we can be like that man, standing there in front of Jesus, turning his entire life over to him. And we remember not only does Jesus walk with us, but he's right there to celebrate with us. He not only goes with us through the valleys, but he's there on the mountaintops as well. He's concerned for our salvation, as he wants us to turn our lives completely over to his power. As those crowds over 2,000 years ago said, we can say too, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak. Amen.